And yeah, good morning.
Morning.
Morning, everyone. Yeah, thanks for having me. It's so good to be here in person. It doesn't happen super often. New Zealand's a ways away. And it's been really amazing to be back and to be just welcomed so warmly every time that we're here. So my wife Desiree and our 10-month-old daughter Elia, they'll be in a little bit later, and her son Gabriel just went out with the kids, so we'll all be in there after the service at the Muffins for Missionaries. You can hear more about the work that we're doing there in New Zealand, and maybe ask questions, that sort of thing. So, but as I share this morning, essentially I'm going to share a little bit of our story as a family over the last couple of years, because out of that really flows the message that God's really put on my heart to share with you as a church this morning. So, you know, if you have been at the Vine for a long time, you probably would know. I grew up in this church, really, and since it started, and but since even before Desiree and I met and got married in 2017, we've been leaders in this ministry in New Zealand, which used to be called Marine Reach. Just recently, it's changed its name to Pacific Reach, and Pacific Reach is a part of the Global Youth with a Mission movement, or YWAM, and Pacific Reach is about what the name says, essentially reaching the poorer and more isolated communities of the South Pacific, the islands, with practical help, which has looked like healthcare very often over the years, healthcare with evangelism, the gospel, and with biblical training. So we in New Zealand, we serve this vision as part of our a training center, which is really there to partner with God to see young people from around the world, young adults, mostly 18 to 25 years old, to see them healed and set free and transformed in relationship with God, and ultimately so that they can be equipped and they can be sent out into missions, whether in the Pacific or around the world, wherever God calls them. So that's what we've been doing now, me, for a little over 12 years since I went as one of those young people from this church. So, you know, the last few years, as I think for everyone, has been a little bit crazy. Kind of, you know, would you agree? But for us as missionaries and ministry leaders, we've had some unique challenges. So in New Zealand, the pandemic resulted in the borders being like shut pretty tight. And so that meant that us, you know, we're an organization that really relies on international travel to do what we do. So for our students, for our staff to come in and out of the country, and then of course for us to go out on those outreaches to the South Pacific, we're crossing borders and flying this way and that. And so that made for some pretty tough challenges, but we also experienced just that, a real push to depend on God in a deeper way. And we saw some really amazing miracles during that time as well. The borders opened about 2 years ago, and after that we thought, hey, maybe things will get back to normal, or maybe there's some sort of new normal at least that we can get into. Turned out things got a lot harder for a little while. And through some really difficult challenges, we, around the beginning of last year, we found ourselves in just a place of being truly exhausted, coming toward a place of burnout due to just the demands of ministry leadership and some pretty painful experiences that we had gone through as well. So we knew it was time to take a break, to tend to our own hearts and to our family, and to, you know, get back into a place where we could be much more effective in leading and serving others than we were in that place. And so we took a sabbatical last year, which lasted most of the year, a step back from working in ministry. And, you know, toward the end of that time, we got to welcome our daughter, Elia. I think we have a picture that you can see. We'll see her later. She's 10 months now. We welcomed her into the world, and she's really just been a constant reminder ever since of God's answer to our prayers, and also the new beginnings, new life that he brings into ours. And so the opportunity to take a sabbatical was just, it was absolutely vital for us. And because of it, we're now in a much better place to do ministry that is fruitful in this season and also into the future. But it was not an easy journey, not one that I could ever anticipated. You know, nobody, I think, gets into Christian ministry and thinks, hey, I'd like to work to the point of burnout and then have to recover from that, you know? I don't think anybody has ever done that. And so it's not something you expect, but it can be a reality. And the truth is God has faithfully carried us through a journey, sometimes a journey that felt very long, but he has taught us and he has shaped us as well through that process. You know, and despite these challenges, we still love to see how God will transform young people through the discipleship and the work that we do. He, you know, within this YWAM community that we're a part of, you know, we get to see him through that relationship, his love, his goodness, his truth come to bear in young people's lives. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. It's what brought us there in the first place. And so we, the beautiful reality really is that God is still at work among our young people. We see that in spite of whatever craziness is going on in the world today, we still have young people from all over the world who are absolutely hungry for a genuine and a deeper relationship with Jesus. And they will give 5 months or more of their lives. They will spend thousands of dollars and fly often halfway around the world in order to pursue that relationship. And that's really encouraging to me, right? God is still at work among our young people. He has not forgotten about them, and he's still at work. And so we, just to share, one of these young people who participated in our most recent discipleship training school, that's kind of the main program that we run. We call it DTS for short. This is an 18-year-old named Joshua from Virginia. Flew all the way down to New Zealand to do a DTS, and this is what he said about his experience. He said, before I came on DTS, I really wasn't living a fulfilled life. I was burdened by all the things that I should be doing as a Christian, and I was hard on myself when I missed my quiet time or I made a mistake. But then, the week of teaching on hearing God's voice rolled around, and I decided to let go of getting everything right and instead focus on just being with Jesus. I'll tell you what, the idea that I could just sit in Jesus' presence and talk with him like a friend was pretty revolutionary to me, but it's truly the most impactful thing I'll take away from DTS. There really is nothing sweeter than to simply know Jesus and spend time with him. And now I love hearing and sometimes getting to be a part of the stories that our students tell of what God did in them and through them on their DTS. And I chose Joshua's testimony because he really beautifully encapsulates the heart of the message that God's put on my heart to share with you. It's a message that flows out, like I said, of my journey through burnout and sabbatical and back now into ministry. It's something that has really, it was introduced to me or first put into words for me by pastor and author Peter Scazzaro, who you guys who are going through that emotionally healthy spirituality course, he's the creator and the writer of those books and that course. So it's interesting, you know, that you guys are doing this. And I chose this message, I felt led to do this before I knew that as well. So God's doing something. Right, so in a nutshell, if I can put this all into like one sentence, what I want you to catch this morning is this. As God's people, we are called to be with Jesus as the foundation for all that we do for Jesus. Okay, I'll just say it again. As God's people, we are called to be with Jesus as the starting point for all that we do for Jesus. If I can put it another way, then as followers of Jesus, what we do for him is meant to flow out of our first being with him. Okay, so let me explain what I mean by those statements. We live in a world that is in constant motion, right? Always busy. We have technology that does all sorts of things for us, and yet I think most of us feel busier than ever, always rushing to get the things done that we need to get done. And the church, I think, is by and large no exception to that norm, right? And then, you know, in addition to just life, we've got all these things to do for Jesus on top of it, right? To run the church, to share the gospel with the world, to serve a world that is broken. And we in the mission field certainly know all about this. There is just no end of things to do. And these are good things. I'm not saying that the things that we do for God are not good things. What I'm saying is that when our Christian life becomes all about doing things for God, and we don't have a lifestyle of regularly slowing down to be with God, to know him, to hear from him, to receive from him, we can't sustain the work that we do for God. We get really out of balance. We become anxious, upset, distracted, kind of like Martha in the well-known story in Luke chapter 10. Unlike her sister Mary, who did what? She stopped serving and she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching, right? And Jesus affirmed her for that. In that place, like Martha, we become, to use another illustration, we become like starving bakers who are so busy trying to feed others, but we aren't eating ourselves. You know, the fruitfulness of that kind of service cannot continue, can't last. And in some cases, it starts to head down that path towards exhaustion and disillusionment or even burnout. I can say this from experience. I know what it is like to do more for Jesus than my being with him could sustain. And it doesn't go well. It's not what Jesus intended for those who minister in his name. Okay, so let's take a look at the scriptures. Where in the Bible do we see this idea that we need to be with Jesus before we do for him? There's a lot of places I could go, but I think maybe the best place to start is with Jesus' own example. Right, so we could go, again, the Gospels tell us repeatedly that Jesus frequently stopped what he was doing and he left all the people behind, the crowds that he was teaching and healing and serving and doing all sorts of great good things for, he left them behind. And he often withdrew, it says, to lonely places to pray, to be with his Father, to be before he did. Then we see the example of Jesus' 12 disciples, the people who were closest to him while he was doing that earthly ministry. And these were men who Jesus chose, according to the Gospel of Mark, first to be with him. It literally says that. He appointed them to be with him, and then that they might go out and preach and have authority to cast out demons, do that sort of kingdom of God work on the earth. And so being with Jesus and living life with him, listening to his teaching, that was the basis for Jesus' disciples. You know, and we see this really come to bear as they begin to be the leaders of the early church in the book of Acts. So we'll look a little bit closer at one of our readings this morning, which was that story from Acts chapter 4. It highlights the scene for us in the life of Peter and John, two of Jesus' very closest disciples. Right, so the context for the story, right, is this is the very earliest days of the church, not long after Pentecost has happened. And they're coming into the temple in Jerusalem, and a beggar, you know, looks over to them, a beggar who has not been able to walk for all of his 40 years of life. He reaches out for money. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give you. And in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I mean, if you were expecting money and she couldn't walk, I mean, I would be a little bit surprised. That's like a much better deal than what he was after. So this becomes, you know, this becomes an incredible opportunity for Peter to share the good news that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah that these people's scriptures had foretold for centuries. Good news. Church is growing. Temple leadership, Jewish leadership, are not happy. These are the same people who orchestrated Jesus' crucifixion, and so they are upset, to say the least. And so Acts 4 begins with Peter and John having been arrested and dragged in front of the Sanhedrin, who are, you know, the most powerful Jewish leadership in the city, you know, second in authority only to the occupying Roman leadership. So, big deal for them being in front. And so what we see is this interaction of Peter speaking to this group of very important Jewish leaders, right? And he speaks, as the text says, not on his own steam, but as one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, which is verse 8, right? And so this is an example very clearly there of something that Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Here they are in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so what we see is this coming to pass. Peter here, a witness for Jesus in front of these leaders. And so he's a witness, but he is emboldened, and he is inspired by God's Spirit to stand up to very powerful opposition without being intimidated. I would wish that I might be like that if I were in Peter's place, but you're like, whoa, you know, he says exactly what he knows they're not going to be happy with, but he says the truth. And so Peter and John, they are here standing as men under a higher authority than the human authority that's in front of them. And they are witnesses who have seen and heard something so compelling and wonderful that threats, mere threats, are not going to stop them from sharing, right? And so I then also want to just call your attention to verse 13. Verse 13 is the one that says, "Now, when the Jewish council saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." And you know, as I was teaching on the book of Acts back in June on one of our Bible courses, this text just really hit us hard as a whole class. This recognition, I think it's so significant that the text highlights that these Jewish leaders, they realize, you know, that what set Peter and John apart, it wasn't their status, it wasn't their education, it was their first having been with Jesus. You know, and these bigwigs were not, they were not accustomed to being spoken to by uneducated fishermen, let alone fishermen who were absolutely fearless, right, and unintimidated. And so something out of the ordinary was going on. And why? Because these men had been with the resurrected Jesus and they had been filled with his presence. And so, as the church today, a couple thousand years later, we are still called to be witnesses. Holy Spirit-filled, bold witnesses to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. We are also called to be with Jesus, to experience life with him, to hear his voice and be changed by him first before we go out and do what he's called us to do. So, once again, it's our being with Jesus, knowing him personally and intimately, being filled with his love and his Spirit. That's what makes us ready to authentically bear witness, to share him with the world and to do his works in the world from that place of boldness and confidence, even in the face of opposition. Now, one more place I want to go in the scripture, which was also, this is our gospel reading this morning. This all makes me think about John 15, which is that image, which is very important to this church in particular, right, of Jesus as the vine, and us as branches connected to that vine. Jesus teaches that we must abide in him, right? We must remain vitally connected to him because he is our source of life, our source of nourishment. A fruitful life isn't, for Christ, it isn't sustained by serving or leading or ministering to others, but by being rooted in that personal connection to Jesus. You know, don't get me wrong, being with Jesus will most certainly result in doing things. In the very same passage in John 15, he talks about, you know, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And we'll end up doing the same sort of things that Jesus himself did and does. But if we get that order wrong, as I said, and our primary focus of our Christian life becomes doing things for Jesus, rather than staying rooted in a loving personal connection with Jesus, our spiritual lives will ultimately wither and die. That's how blunt Jesus is about it. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing, yeah. Or to put it another way, you can't give what you don't have. If you're not receiving the love of God yourself, you're not going to have the same kind of love to give to those that you are serving as you follow Jesus. Same goes for God's wisdom and his joy and his guidance and, you know, these things that we've got to get our nourishment from the vine if we're going to continue in the work that he's given us. All right, so there's a lot of other scriptures that I could go look at, but I think if I were sitting in your place, I would be like, well, you've talked about nice ideas and abstractly, but what do you mean, be with Jesus, you know, like, he's not here physically, so how do I be with Jesus? So we'll get a little bit practical here at the end. There are a variety of ways for us to be with Jesus. But the first thing that I want to say is that it's hard. It's hard in the world that we live in because it generally requires us to slow down, to quiet ourselves, and to be still with God. Many or most of those ways of being with Jesus require that of us. And so this is challenging. We live in a world where constant stimulation and distraction and entertainment are more accessible than they ever have been in all of human history, you know. And so this is a call. The call to be with Jesus first is a call to a countercultural type of spirituality. It's a call to one which confronts our addiction to constant activity and consumption in order to stop and be still simply with Jesus. A lifestyle which frequently chooses to shut off the cacophony of noise and other voices so that we can hear the voice of the Master. You know, and this was something, as I said, that Jesus did regularly. He was busy, he was in demand, he had a crowd following him around, but he made this happen, you know, to be with his Father. And so if we want to be like Jesus, we must follow his example. And that means cultivating regular practices of silence, of solitude, and stillness in our lives. So what I mean is we are called to take intentional time in the quiet, alone with God, you know, to be there with him and also with our own souls, recognizing our own interior life of thoughts and emotions and meeting God there. I think this is so critical for us as followers of Jesus today, because when we come to silence, and not just silence out here, but silence in here, which is harder, much harder, we begin to move toward a heart posture of surrender to God. We start to let go of our own agendas and begin to move and receive his own agenda. We make space to hear his voice. That voice, which it's gentle, it's compassionate, it's loving, it's also very truthful. And we face then both the good and the bad of ourselves and begin bit by bit to open up to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I'll be really honest. In this season, with two kids, 5 and under, these sort of practices are very difficult, you know. I am needed quite often, you know, and silence is hard to come by. I continue to hold this call to be with Jesus first as a value, as a goal, and be okay with doing my best with God in this season, you know. And so we'll all have challenges in this area. It's not going to come easy, but I encourage you to try it. You know, it's not about being perfect, it's about starting somewhere. And so, to be as practical as possible, what I'm saying is find a space or create a space where there's some quiet, where there's minimal distractions. You might have to think about what to do with your electronic devices to minimize distractions, you know. And some people find it helpful to get outside, don't have to go anywhere though, and set a timer for 3 minutes and just stop. Just be still. Not music, not, you know, podcast or, you know, something like that, but just being still before God, being aware of his presence, being aware of your own self as well. And it might feel excruciatingly long or awkward at first, but don't give up. It's also possible that, like Joshua, the DTS student I told you about, you might find this time with God to be something that becomes your favorite part of the day. It might be something that is him speaking gently to you in the way that just you exactly needed. And so then, as you're able, you could maybe do 5 minutes. You could maybe do 10 minutes. And you could see how that begins to transform even the way that you live and think. So there's many other ways, other things that we can meet with Jesus, as I said, in Scripture, in Sabbath, in retreat, all sorts of different things. But again, I just want to wrap back around and say what I'm really trying to bring this morning and encourage you to do is to think about what it would look like to slow down and be with Jesus as the foundation, as the starting point for all that you do for Jesus. We don't have much time, but why don't we take one moment just to do this right now before we move on with the service? We probably only got a minute or two, but I'm gonna read one verse out of John 15 for you. We're just gonna have a bit of silence and stillness before God, and I encourage you just to quiet your heart and your mind, and to be aware of what may stand out to you and what God might be speaking to you through this verse. So we'll go to the next slide. One more, sorry. Jesus says this: "Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me." I'll read this one more time. Be aware if there's any part of this that God highlights to you. Take note. Maybe write it down. He says, "Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you're joined with me." We thank you, Jesus. that you are inviting us into a life lived in intimate connection with you, that you are offering to be our source of life, our source of nourishment, that we don't have to live life, we don't have to try to do and serve and lead and do all these things from a place of our own strength and our own wherewithal, but a place of being filled. We can love from a place of being loved. And so we thank you that you have promised to be with us always, on to the end of the age. Would you grow in us a deeper love for you, and grow in us a desire to draw away from the noise and the distractions with some regularity, to become people that are continually aware of your presence, are praying without ceasing. We love you. We thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.